Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina astafa amma ba'd. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. So today we're going to sort of depart from our normal vantage point and start with a little bit of a story. So over the past couple of days, we've been covering the Shema'il. Inshallah, we will cover the Shema'il as well today. But I wanted to start with a little narrative. So there was a young man. A young man, perhaps no older than 14 or 15. And he was quite indigent. Didn't have, as they say, a penny to his name. And though his pockets may have been quite empty, his dreams were just as lofty. And he would say to himself that one day I'm going to be a doctor. One day I'm going to be a doctor. And he wanted to go to school. And he didn't have enough money to buy books. So he said, you know, God gave me a strong pair of shoulders, strong arms, the vigor of youth. I will do what it takes. I will carry rocks at night, but I will get enough money to buy my books. So in the evenings and the nights, this person would carry heavy rocks at the quarry so that he could, for pennies to the dollar, so that he could perhaps save enough money to buy his books. And true enough, over time he did accumulate enough to purchase his books. And so during the days he would study, and the nights he would work. And after he was done with work, he didn't have enough money even to buy oil. So he'd sit under the street lights in the dead of the night, and squinting he would read his books. Days bled into weeks, weeks bled into years, and slowly he became quite erudite, right? And he earned the confidence of his teachers. So one day he said that I want to go to medical school. So he goes and he enters into the admissions office, right? And he says, I'd like an application. And the young or somewhat middle-aged lady across the counter looks him square in the eye and starts laughing. And she says, you must be kidding me. You're black. Can you imagine what type of knife must go through that person's heart when he heard those words? How many tears he must have cried? How many years he must have spent? How many wakeful nights he had expended to actualize his dream, and shattered in a single sentence, you're black. How does that make you feel? What would you say to that lady? Today we actually get interactive. Anyone?
I'd say screw you.
The brother's like, don't even ask me what I said. What words would you use to describe someone who would say something like that? Okay, within the realm of decency. Okay.
I'd
say my skin may be black, but your heart may be
black. Okay, if someone said my skin may be black, but your heart is black, right? Does this pretty much reflect everyone's feelings? Right? Pretty much, right? Because you could say that, no, how could anyone be so obtuse that you throw away years of effort? You throw away the value of an individual based on the color of their skin, right? It would make no sense. And there's not a person probably who's listening on the live webcast, nor a person who's sitting here today in front of me who would say that that would be the most superficial thing that a person could do. But let me ask you, in the modern day milieu of an overemphasis on looks, are we so different? Are we so different? In a situation and in a context, in a Western context where people are judged and we seek to be judged and valued for how we look, how different are we? They say in this country, beauty is skin deep. There's not a youth, today's youth night, right? There's not a youth in this room who's sitting here who doesn't want to look good. Forget about the youth, even the uncles, right? The hair is getting, you know, gray, right? But inside, that youthful vigor, that desire to look attractive still burns alive. It doesn't go away. So like, don't let the youth, you know, don't think that, oh, when I'm 40, I'm not going to care how I'm going to look. If you care today, you'll care tomorrow. It's not like you change your name after the age turn 40. You're still the same person. In this day and age, we seek to be valued, we seek to be honored, we seek respect by the way we look. That's why you'll wear one pair of clothing, then you're like, okay, no, that doesn't look good. Then you try another pair of clothing, then you're standing in the mirror, no, that's not good enough. Then you wear another pair of clothing, oh, no, that's not good enough. You make your hair, then you go out, you come back 5 minutes, you're checking your hair again, right? You have to have the perfect shoes, you have to have the perfect pants, you have to have the perfect look. And that day when you're really shining, you feel like I'm something. The day, right, you have a good, you know, some people have bad hair days and they have good hair days. The day you have a good hair day, right, and your features are looking sharp, and you're looking what they, like, you know, our parents used to say, beta, you look smart, right? So you're looking GQ, right? You're looking like a model, right? You're turning heads. That day inside, a person feels, today was a great day. You know, so I got so many compliments. So many people like said, man, whoa, right? Like you go up to your friends, they're like, dude, right? And that just makes you feel so, why does it make a person feel so good inside? Because we have value for it. Are we any less superficial? Are we any less shallow than that woman standing behind the counter? Right? We want every day when we go to work, when we go to school, when we walk roam the you know, the halls at high school or junior high or university or college or the malls or wherever else we are, right? In the back of our mind, we have this very innate, deeply rooted desire to look attractive. Just want to look good. And you can't get it out of your system. Even if you want it, right? A person finds it so difficult because it's so entrenched into our psychology. That is not a sign of a deep person. That is not a sign of a moral person. That is not a sign of an ethical person. That is not a sign of a person of character. We are so superficial that if I were to say that, you know, looks don't really matter. It's actually what's beauty is on the inside, right? People like, yeah, right. What do you mean beauty is on the inside? I mean, even people will pay lip service, but how many people can from the bottom of their heart say that I really believe that? That beauty is really on the inside. We even grow out our beards and we're still worried. Right? Bearded, no bearded. Hijab, no hijab. Niqab, no niqab. Everyone's worried, how do I look? How do I look to others? My dear children, let me ask you one question. Every day, every hour, at one point or another, on a regular basis, we worried, how do I look to others? When is the last time you asked yourself, how do I look to Allah? Did you ask yourself one time in your entire life, the 15, 16, 17, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50 years you have lived in your life, did you ask once, how do I look to Allah? If not, then how different are we than that lady that we hate standing behind the counter? If you were to get the attraction of every fine lady, regardless of her scintillating beauty, that is on the face of the earth today, and young ladies, if you were to get the attention of every stepping lad that struts on the streets today, and you put all of that on one pan, does that outweigh the attraction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You make the choice. You make the choice. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Right? If you want to attract, whose attention do you want? If everyone on the earth, you had their attraction, what will you do with it? Will not your beauty fade? Of certainty you will fade. Where are the models of yesterday? If you were to look at them today, you would look the other way. Beauty will fade. In just a couple of years, in like a snap of the fingers, it's over. Your beauty is gone. If everyone was attracted to you, what benefit can they bring to you? Can they bring benefit to you like Allah can bring benefit to you? If all of them were to get together and praise you, does that make you someone other than who you are? Our ustad, he used to say to us, koi bolne se ban nahi jata. Right? If someone says, oh man, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, you're the greatest, you don't become great, you're still you. Right? It's not like someone can say you're great 50 times and then now automatically something magical happens and you become great. You're still you. You have to keep it real, as they say in this country. You got to keep it real. Don't lose sight of who you are. Don't lose sight of where you came from. And don't lose sight, most importantly, of where you're going. All of these people's praises, all of their admiration, it will last you one day and it'll be gone tomorrow. And then they'll be looking at someone else. It is not dissimilar of that young, beautiful lady who was walking down the street. And a young man comes to her and he says, I'm madly in love with you. And I have not seen the like of your beauty. And he's singing her praises and she says, really? Really? You should see my sister. She's coming behind me. Right? So he turns around and from the other side comes her sandal on his head. Right? You turn all the people's attention to you today, they'll be turned somewhere else tomorrow. There's no substance to that. Let me tell you one thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care about how you really look on the outside. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not care about what you look like on the outside. He cares about what you look on the inside. People might care what you look like on the outside. They might care how nice your nose is, or how high your cheekbones is, or how finely defined your jawline is, or how nicely combed your hair is, or what type of highlights you have in your hair, right? Or how slender your neck is, or how your upper chest looks. No, people might care about these things, but Allah could care less. Sahih hadith, Imam Muslim narrates that Indeed, Allah doesn't care about your faces. Just doesn't care. But He cares about your hearts and He cares about your deeds. He doesn't look at it. No, it's really, the word is not care. The word is look. You want someone to look at you, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I don't even look at, He doesn't really even look at your faces. He's looking at your heart. You're trying to attract the attention and the love of the young lady, the love of the young man. You might get their love, but you're not going to get Allah's love. You might attract their admiration, but you will not attract the rahmah of Allah. You might get their admiration, but you're not going to attract the maghfirah of Allah. You might catch their eye, but you're not going to get the ma'rifah of Allah. She might come and snuggle up close, but you're not going to gain proximity and qurb to Allah. You have to make that decision that you want to lead a superficial, shallow life like the rest of humanity, or do you want to become a person of value? Do you want to become a person of substance? It's a question that everyone has to ask. How really important is it how I look on the outside? Does it really matter at the end of the day? Right? This person might be more beautiful than me, that person might be more beautiful for me. Alhamdulillah, it doesn't, like, who really cares? Yeah, the world really cares. That's the whole problem, right? The whole real problems, they talk about liberation, but what type of liberation is it when 3 billion women in the world try to look like 3 supermodels? And they grapple with anorexia and bulimia and God knows what other type of inferiority complexes they have to deal with. And you know, guys that literally they're paging through magazines about the newest hairstyles so that they can look like that, so that I can have value. My dear friends, you have iman, you already have value. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. When Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to look in the looking glass, in a mirror, what is the dua? Duas are amazing. Because duas tell you the psychology of the individual who's talking. Right? It's so deep. You go into the duas of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and you get meaning upon meaning upon. It's like layers of an onion. You open up one layer, another layer, another layer, another layer. It's like you can dive into the ocean and you get layers of meaning. Look at one dua of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We won't go into tafsir of it, but tashri of it. But when he looked in the mirror, what did he say? Allahumma hassanta khalqi fahassin khulqi. That, ya Allah, you have already made my external beautiful. Right? So make my khuluq, my character beautiful. He was a person who understood. He was a man of understanding. He was a man of value. He was a man of character. He was a man of depth. He wasn't a superficial loser like the rest of humanity that exists today. That's what you call a rajul. That's what you call a man. Ya Allah, you already made this beautiful. I tell you, if a person can find beauty in a pit bull, if they can find beauty in their dog and they're kissing their dogs, then surely they can find beauty in the face of a human being. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا اللَّهُ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you in the most beautiful of forms. Your form is already beautiful. It's our na shukri. It's our na qadardani. It's our lack of value, our ingratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us a beautiful face, and yet we make a big deal about my nose is 1 inch this way or 1 inch that way, or my cheekbone is literally millimeters down or millimeters up, and we make a big deal out of it. That's ingratitude. That's ingratitude. It's like someone gives you $1 million and it's a dollar short. You're like, no, you only gave me $999,999. I want $1 million. Your face is already beautiful. Every sister who is listening, every brother who is listening, know that you are already beautiful. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, you can't change the way you look. You can get plastic surgery. And you can get 15 surgeries and you're still not going to look the way you want to look. You can't change it. You can change it in Jannah because you get a market. There's a market, literally you can go and you say, I want that face. Right? That's where you can look the way you want to look. In this world, you don't have a standing, you don't have a fighting chance. You can lay on as much MAC foundation as you want on your face. It's not going to change who you are. And you know what? As soon as you scrape that away, you're still who you are behind it. So if people are valuing you, they're valuing your makeup, they're not valuing you as a person. If people value you, they're valuing your hairstyle, they're not valuing you as a person. If people are valuing your clothes, they value your Perry Ellis shirt, they're not valuing you as a person. If you want to be valued, then value yourself first. You must value yourself first and foremost. Rasulullah said, you already made my external beautiful, so perfect, so beautiful my internal character. And the beautiful thing, the liberating thing, the emancipation that comes with Islam is you're no longer in bondage to your looks, which is something you cannot change. And you can direct your energy towards something that you very well can change. You can change how truthful of a person you are. You can change how kind of a person you are. You can change how sympathetic of a person you are. That's something that is in your hands to do at any given day. You just got to turn your focus from this to this. And when you do that, your life will change in ways that you cannot believe. I can't remember the last time I had to stand in the mirror waiting and thinking about, I wonder how I'll be perceived in front of others today. You just wear clothes because you have to clothe yourself and you go to work, right? And then, you know, when you free your mind from the bondage of these type of superficialities, you can move on to more meaningful things in your life. Right? People say, how can you always be in the dhikr of Allah? How can you become connected to Allah? You gotta take off the chains first, my friends. If you're chained to desire, if you're chained to sensuality, if you're chained to sexuality, then you're not gonna move forward. If you want to become a man of God, then first become a man. Right? If you want to live like an animal, then you'll be like an animal. Because animals don't have depth of perception, right? They don't have moral or human values. That's something that sets us apart. Even an animal can think, right? But when you talk about character, like true character, that is something that defines a human being as being human. And I use men like in like the general sense, not like sexual dimorphism. Right? Women are included. Anyway, the travesty is one of the mashayikh, he came to this country. And he said, I saw people walking around with shining bodies. Literally, you go to like these like stores and they'll have like body glimmer, right? Or body glitter. And it has like, you know, five different flavors. Like you're touch, like you're eating your skin or something, right? You're not eating your skin, but they'll have like raspberry and orange and God knows what other flavors. And this type of sparkle and this type of glitter and this type of blush and this type of mineral and this type of, I mean, there is so much, and people are like, you know, working for hours in the gym, right? Trying to make sure every cut is right, right? That there's, you know, they have hard bodies. And they're carrying hard rocks inside. That's what the Shaykh said. He said, shining bodies, but they were carrying black rocks inside. Black rocks. If you starve your soul will die. Your soul will die. Your soul will die. You must feed it. If you just care about the body and you feed your body will grow, but your soul will die. And you cannot imagine how many people have dead souls. You have to be careful. That's not... You're missing out on life if you don't get past this, oh, I need to look good. Right? You're missing the point. Right? You're missing the point of life. Right? Life was not about how white your teeth are, right? Or how long your hair was. It wasn't about that. And really, if you had to concentrate on something other than just looks, right? Like, help people. Be a good person. Right? Reach for the stars. Do something. Right? That, there's value in that. There's meaning in that. There's no meaning in this. Right? There's no meaning in that. Today, the reason I talked about this is because today in the Shama'il, we're going to be talking about the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, it was said about the beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that, you know, Yusuf alayhi salam was known for his beauty, right? Half of the world's beauty or whatnot. She said, if the women of Zulaykha saw my beloved, they would not have cut their fingers, rather they had torn out their hearts. أَحْسَنَ مِنْكَ لَمْ أَحْسَنَ مِنْكَ مَا رَأَيْتُ قَطُّ عَيْنِي وَأَجْمَلَ مِنْكَ لَمْ تَلِدِ النِّسَاءُ خلقت مبرعا من كل عيب كأنك خلقت كأنما خلقت كما تشاء. لا أحسن منك لم ترى قط عيني. Right, there you go. So more beautiful than you eyes have never beheld. وأجمل منك لم تلد النساء. And more beautiful than you never has a woman born. خلقت مبرعا من كل عيب. You have been created free from every type of deficiency, shortcoming. كأنما خلقت كما تشاء. It is as if you were created as you yourself desired. Who is saying this? Not a port of later times. This is the Sahaba describing Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is Babu ma ja'a fi khalqi Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the chapter of what came in the physical appearance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we'll just do a couple of narrations because I don't want to necessarily go very long tonight. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس بالطويل البائن ولا بالقصير. Well, actually, I have to stop here. You're not going to appreciate the Shama'il until we have a short discussion about beauty, right? And how we define beauty. So, you know, you see, like if someone asks you what's beautiful, that's a really hard question to really answer. And many of the greatest philosophers historically have really made many attempts to really define, to really characterize what parameters substantiate or comprise beauty. You know, they say beauty is in the eyes of the beholder and this and that. And, you know, there's different definition. It's a quality that gives pleasure to the mind and senses associated with properties like harmony. The people talk about balance. People talk about artistry, truthfulness. They talk about originality. They talk about perceptual experiences that are lofty and elevating. And they say sometimes in its most profound sense, it's an assailant experience of positive reflection about meaning of one's own existence. So there's a resonance with one's own cognitive archetypes of what defines beauty. And when you hit that resonant note, then it becomes a quote-unquote object of beauty. And so there's a whole field, right, in philosophy called aesthetics and trying to understand beauty. You take someone like Schumann, he talks about natural beauty and poetic beauty. And so there's a natural beauty that exists in the existential world based on the natural world itself, how things simply are, right? How simply things come together. And then there's a poetic beauty when there's some type of intervention into that natural state of being. And so they talk about poetic beauty starting where natural beauty leaves off, right? And arguably, you know, which one is more pristine or which one is, you know, has fadl or superiority one over the other. But one thing, like if you look at thinking about beauty in general, like historically, the Greeks often equated beauty with mathematics, right? So, you know, the Pythagorean theorem and, you know, the golden principle and these type of things, trying to create some type of mathematical proportion, some type of balance. And they say that, you know, beauty is something that conforms to that mathematical construct, and like the golden ratio in the post-Renaissance era, for those who are familiar with that. And one of the other like themes that we see throughout history is that beauty often has also been associated with that which is good. I think it was John Keats, who said that beauty is truth, truth beauty, that is all you know on earth and all you need to know. Right? Even in beauty, even in poetry, sometimes there is hikmah. And you take like Goethe and his elective affinities, he talks about how beauty is everywhere a welcome stranger. And so there's, you know, historically this concept of you know, beauty being equated with that which is good, not necessarily physically good only, but something that is substantively, essentially, and quintessentially good. And even when they talk about physical beauty, because we're talking about physical beauty today, there's, you know, this is almost a dichotomous approach, because some people say it's completely subjective, because what's beautiful to you is not beautiful to me, and what's beautiful to her is not going to be beautiful to that, to the next person around. And then other people argue, well, there must be some type of objective reality to beauty, because there's certain, you know, wide social constructs that throughout time, throughout civilizations, that people generally regard as beautiful. If you have a bruised apple and you have a perfect apple, generally throughout civilizations, one will regard one as more, quote-unquote, beautiful than the other. And maybe there is a happy medium between the two. Regardless, when you talk about some of these motifs that exist in philosophically, when we talk about beauty, I think you can, or at least in my research, I extracted three main themes, right? Three main themes when it comes to beauty. And when you talk about the Western concept of beauty, that's actually deeply rooted in the Roman tradition, right? Muscular, tall, strong-legged, full thick head of hair. These type of attributes sort of are reflected in our Western conceptions of beauty. But when you talk about, throughout times, throughout cultures, what are the main underpinnings of what makes something beautiful? Three things. Number one is symmetry and proportion. What is it? Symmetry and proportion. Large eyes, clear complexion, youth, health, so on and so forth. So Rasulullah, until even his own age, when you're talking about youth and vigor, he doesn't have not even 20 white hairs in his beard, right? So we'll see how, like, you keep this in the back of your mind when you hear the Shama'il, and you'll really be like, did these guys thorough research in aesthetics, the Sahaba, right, when they actually wrote the Shama'il? No, right? They were Bedouin, they were like in the middle of the Arabian desert, and they're just describing their Habib, their beloved, and it just fits like a glove on these three concepts, right? The other thing is averageness, meaning like you take composite images, right, and then you average, and if you believe in Gaussian distributions in terms of beauty, as you come to a happy medium, right, that becomes quote-unquote more beautiful. And the last is, believe it or not, sexual dimorphism. What does that mean? It means that guys should look like guys and girls should look like girls. And really, some of the most, quote-unquote, beautiful models, whether if you were David Off Coolwater or, Aqua for Giorgio Armani, right? If you were just to take their face and crop it on Adobe Photoshop and put a nice head of long hair on it, I challenge you perhaps to maybe differentiate that between a guy and a girl. And the other way around, take a girl, take off her makeup, give her a short head of hair, right? Is it a guy? Is it a girl? Right? So guys, they talk about this, right? So a man should be masculine. A woman should have a delicacy about her, right? A gentle elegance, right? A soft fragility, right? That attracts you to her from just even the furtive glance, right? That makes a woman feminine, and it makes her quintessentially beautiful. Three things to keep in mind. So we're going to go through just two or three narrations, and then we'll close. Number one, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس بالطويل البائن ولا بالقصير. He wasn't extremely tall, nor was he very short. Symmetry, balance, proportion. So he wasn't like extremely tall, like 6'5", 6'6", 7 feet tall, that he looks like a bamboo tree, na'udhu billah. Nor was he dwarf-like. Right, another place it comes, Rabah. He was of medium stature, but he was towards the tall side. So maybe like 5'10", towards 6 feet. So he was tallish, but he wasn't extremely tall. Tawil al-ba'in, right? He wasn't like ostensibly like extremely tall that he stood out from the crowd. There was a sort of beautiful balance to his height. But the mu'jiza was whenever he stood amongst others, he was always the tallest from the group. That was the miracle of Rasulullah. He always appeared the tallest. وَلَا بِالْأَبْيَضِ الْأَمْحَقِ وَلَا بِالْأَدَمِ He wasn't, his complexion was not so so white, right? That it was like that white pillar there, like plaster or chalk, right? Because there's no fire to that, Right? And you take people like, for example, some Europeans, sometimes they have that type of complexion. There's no kick to it, right? It's like eating food without spice. Right? There has to be a little bit of, you have to have a little bit of fire. And then on the other hand, wala bil adami, and nor was he like wheat-like, right? Nor was he brownish, like many Arabs sometimes are, especially when they live in the desert. But there was a reddish hue, there was a pinkish hue to his whiteness. So sometimes some very northern Europeans, you know, the ever slightest touch of pink within the white complexion, that as soon as you look at them, there's a strange type of attraction, right? There's a flavor to that beauty. And that's something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا بالجعد القطط ولا بالصبت, that his hair was not extremely curly, nor was it completely straight, sabti. Rather, it was had a slight wave to it, like the waves undulating in the ocean. And then the narration goes on. In the interest of time, I'm going to skip that. And I'm just going to do one more narration, right? And this is from Ali ibn حجر وابو جعفر محمد بن الحسين وهو ابن ابي حليمه والمعنى واحد قالوا حدثنا عيسى بن يونس عن عمرو بن عبد الله مولى غفرة قال حدثني ابراهيم بن محمد من ولد علي بن ابي طالب قال كان علي اذا وصف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, so Ali رضي الله عنه, when he used to describe رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, قال لم يكن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بالطويل الممغيتي, he was not extremely tall. وَلَا بِالْقَصِيرِ الْمُتَرَدِّدِ, he was not like, you know, compact. It's not like some people, they look like you just took like a taller person and you just smashed them down. He didn't have that. وَكَانَ رَبْعَةً مِنَ الْقَوْلِ, he was of medium stature. Right? So this symmetry, this proportion, this averageness, right, existed within him. Same thing with his hair, same thing with his stature, same thing with his... And you look at the descriptions, they say he's not this, he's not that. He's not this, he's not that. Look at almost any category, right? They're like, so many of these categories, they say he's not this, he's not that. That is averageness. That is the nature of symmetry. That is the nature of proportion. Right? It's like, it astounds an individual. Like, you take this ruler, like an abstract ruler, and you just apply it to the description of these simple-minded Arabian individuals describing their beloved, and it fits like a glove, like I said. And in any case, so, وَكَانَ رَبَّةٌ مِنْ الْقُلِ لَمْ يَكُنْ بِالْجَعْدِ الْقَدَتِ وَلَا بِالْصَبْتِ, neither very curly nor very straight. كَانَ جَعْدًا رَجِلًا, he had like a slight wave to his hair. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ بِالْمُطَحَّمِ, and nor did he have an extremely large body. وَلَا بِالْمُكَلْثَمِ, nor was his face like round. وَكَانَ فِي وَجْهِهِ تَدْوِيرٌ, not a long face, not a round face, but had a slight curve to it. وَكَانَ فِي وَجْهِهِ تَدْوِيرٌ أَبْيَدُ مَشْرَبٌ, right? He had a redness to his complexion, neither very white nor very brown and dark, but it had a, you know, a splendor to it. As if there was a fire, like Abu Huraira, when he describes Rasulullah says him, كَأَنَّ الشَّمْسَ تَجْرِي فِي وَجْهِهِ, as if it was as if the sun was coursing through his face. Right? That's what he described him. أو كما قال. Anyway, well, instead of actually just, you know, reading through the whole hadith, let me just tell you guys, right? So you guys will at least take something home and you'll know it for the rest of your life. I'll just go like part by part from like all the way through, so at least you'll have something as a take home, because I don't want to go long. Forehead, he had a broad forehead, right? It indicated nobility, it indicated intelligence. As far as his teeth, they were extremely white and they were thin. They had a luster to them. Very beautiful, they were white like hailstones, like pearls that were strung together, and there was a slight gap between his teeth from which light emanated. And Ibn Abbas actually talks about that radiant light was emanating from him. He was Ad'ajul Aynayn. He had wide and extremely beautiful eyes, as it comes from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anh. They were large and had some streaks of red in very white pupils, right? Or he had pitch black pupils / irises or irides. And it looked as if he was wearing kohl, even though he had put no antimony on his eyes. His eyes were white like snow, and his pupils or irides were like black like the ebony night. It's really beautiful. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that at night he could see as if it was day. He had long, dense, fine eyelashes, and his eyebrows were dense, but the hair themselves were very fine. right? And there was a vein that swelled between his eyelashes. They were not connected. And there was a vein that swelled or expanded in between when he was angered. His head was on the large, but not disproportionately so, signifying wisdom and intelligence. His hair we talked about. His mouth was wide, which was a mark of beauty to the Arab society. And it was a mark of elocutionary prowess. And Anas radiallahu anhu, he said, I smelt all the fragrance of the world, but I never smelt a fragrance that was so fragrant as the fragrance that emanated from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I never heard anyone with a more pleasant or sweet voice, says Bara about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his face had, we talked about that, fair complexion with a red overtone. His cheeks, he had no hair on his cheeks. He was extremely fair. And you know, his body, when he used to remove his clothes, there was a luster to his body. His body would be like shiny, right? He had some hair on the upper chest, on the shoulders, and on the hands, but his stomach didn't have any hair except for a small line of hair that would extend from the chest to his belly button. And his chest and his stomach were in the same line, right? Not like us. Right? When you look down, you can't see your feet. There's a problem. It's not sunnah. His nose was slightly high-bridged and had a curved end. And sometimes when a person looked at it, it looked like the nose was large. But it wasn't large because if you paid attention to it, there was a nur. Yatala'la'u. It used to emanate from his nose. And if you understood that and you paid attention, you said his nose is not large, but there's a light upon it. He had a beard. And so this comes into the whole, and it was dense. And it was ebony in color like the tender night, and it flowed gracefully onto his upper chest. And this, again, speaking to sexual dimorphism. His neck was described as being slender and perfectly carved neck of a statue. And literally in hadith it says, it came and it used to shine like fidda, like silver. His shoulders were set apart and somewhat broad. His upper chest was broad. His joints were large, fleshed, and well endowed. He was well put together. You know, like a Mercedes, it feels like, you know, like a BMW, you feel like you're driving, like, it's not like it's going to fall apart. It's like, this is like a machine, right? It's well put together. The joints are firm. Rasulullah says it was well put together. His back, he used to radiate like an ingot of silver. The seal of the prophethood lay between his shoulder blades. His hands were broadish, well endowed, his fingers were long, and Anas radiallahu anhu, he said, I never felt any silk or any silk brocade that was more soft than the hand of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His forearms were moderately long. We talked about his hair already. And so these are some of the descriptions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then I do want to end with, you know, that same riwayah of Ali radiallahu anhu. It's so beautiful what he says. After he describes his physical being, he says, وَإِذَا إِلْتَفَتَ إِلْتَفَتَ مَعًا. When he turned around, he used to face the person all together. Meaning if you talk to him, he's going to give you 100% attention. He made every single person feel special. And then, أَجْوَدُ النَّاسِ صَدْرًا. He was the most generous of people in his chest, but like in his heart. وَأَصْدَقُ النَّاسِ لَهْجَةً. And the most truthful of people in speech. وَأَلْيَنُهُمْ عَرِيكَةً. And he was the most kind-hearted amongst them. وَأَكْرَمُهُمْ عَشْرَةً. And he was the most noble among them in family. وَمَنْ رَآهُ بَدِيهَةً هَابَهُ. And whoever saw him, all of a sudden would have, you know, haiba, right? He would feel this trembling anxiety. وَمَنْ خَالَتَهُ مَعْرِفَةً أَحَبَّهُ. And whoever spent some time with him and mixed with him, then he began to love him. يَقُولُ نَاعِتُهُ. And the person who describes him, right? He will say, لَمْ رَأَ قَبْلَهُ وَلَا بَعْدَهُ مِثْلَهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Never did I ever see before him, nor did I see ever after him the like of him, صلى الله عليه وسلم. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.